Matthew 22, please, tonight. Matthew 22. We'll begin reading there, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. Stand together, please, with me, if you would, as I read here in this stand in honor of God's word. I'm just going to read a few verses. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want to preach to you tonight from verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How do you spell love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help here tonight. Lord, I don't want to try to teach or preach anything, Father. I need you to do it all, Lord God, through me. I yield myself to thee, Father. I pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, your authority, your power, your glory. Lord, we desire to see and hear from you, Lord God, and to see your glory here in this sanctuary here tonight. Lord, I pray, God, please, that your people would listen, that, Lord God, I would be clear, but Lord, you would speak through me, that they would hear your voice, and Lord, that you would meet the need in every heart here tonight. Help me, Lord. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your love in my life. Help me, Father, as we preach about this love tonight, may it be something that can help us better understand it, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How do you spell love? Jesus was all the time being tested, tempted. What's going on here is these Pharisees, Jesus had already set the Sadducees to silence. He'd already shut their mouth. And he's all the time being tested, tempted, and they're just trying to catch him in a mistake. They're trying to get him to try to trip him up. And listen, I promise you, they're going to try to do the same thing with you and me, okay? But Jesus had just silenced one set of critics in the Sadducees, and as we begin our scripture now, he's facing another group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are trying to find out which commandment is the greatest. They don't really care, but they're just, again, they're tempting Jesus to find out what he's going to say so they can try to catch him in something wrong. The Pharisees, remember now, they were all about the law. They were all about doing good works and earning their way to heaven, keeping the letter of the law. Of course, they couldn't. I mean, they thought that they could. They thought that they were able to be in their self-righteousness. They thought they could. They figured. Now, remember, they were living in this life that if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll get to heaven. And that's still, unfortunately, that's still a lot of people's mentality today. It's completely wrong, of course, but that was their focus. So their focus on earning their salvation through the law, they would find out from this man named Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was God the Son. They just thought he was some imposter, some weirdo. And so they were going to find out from this man who called himself the Son of God, what's the greatest commandment in the law? In other words, what do you think is the greatest? You know, they're trying to find out how much he really knows. Pick him apart. Of course, Jesus had the perfect answer. Yeah. Of course, Jesus had the perfect answer. And once again, just like he had done with the Sadducees, just like he does all the time, amen, he left them speechless. He left them speechless. Jesus, however, listen, isn't it great? Jesus is never speechless. Amen. Now listen, sometimes he's silent, but that's on purpose. Being speechless, he's never had a lack of words, or he never is kind of ignorant of the answer. He's always aware of what's going on. Now, however, he can leave us speechless every time we turn around. Look in verse 41, the same chapter. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question now. Amen. And he said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Well, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's a reference back to Psalm 110. So if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? See, the scriptures say that exact words, and the Pharisees knew the scriptures, and they knew that God called David Lord, and he said, how can he be his son? And now, no man, in verse 46, was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus did it again. He left them speechless. He always knows the right answer. In other words, so I want to draw you, think about that, with that in your mind. Go back again to verse 37. The right answer to their question is always, Jesus' words are always perfect. In verse 37, he said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, this is the number one thing that is necessary in our life if we're going to glorify God. Amen. This needs to be the number one motive behind everything we do. This needs to be the number one thing that we think about on a daily, regularly, hourly basis. What does it mean, though? Listen, what does it really mean to love God this much? If this is the greatest commandment that will glorify the most, I believe we need to stop for a minute, amen, and look at it for a few minutes here tonight. If we're going to glorify God this year, if God's going to get more glory out of our lives and our church, we've got to understand what this really means. Now, I know, listen, I'm not going to get into all the different definitions of the word love and what everybody else thinks love is. And love is probably one of the most confusing issues in our society today, as it probably above anything else. People don't really understand what love is. They don't understand what real love is. Understand something. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. Okay? God is love. And outside of God, then there is no love. Right? So the world that lives, remember the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the world, those that are lost in the world, they are without God.
Yeah.
In this world. Without Christ, without God, without hope. So therefore, they are without love. Their idea of love, dearly beloved, is lust. Their idea of love is anything but love, because God is love. And so if I'm living my life without God, I'm living my life without love. However, once we get saved, understand something, once we get saved and God begins to take abode up in our hearts, then we need to understand, okay, Lord, your love, but I've got to love you because you first loved me. Right. I've got to know what that really means. It's really not going to be a very deep message tonight. It's just some basic things. But listen, this is going to, I think, help us all understand a little bit more. And one way to better understand a word, or in this case, a very important concept, is to look at other words that describe it, okay? Look at other words that bring out truths about this word that we're attempting to better understand here tonight. So that's how we're going to approach the topic of loving the Lord with all of our hearts tonight. We're going to look at some other words that cannot be separated from true love. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about God. Obviously, you can't separate. But I'm talking about once we are saved, some things that cannot be separated from true love according to the Bible. Okay? According to the Bible. We're going to look at some other words that are always tied with love, tied to love, and they'll help us understand what it really means to love the Lord with all of our hearts. So, number one, how do you spell love? The first thing we're going to look at here is T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. What does that spell, church?
Time.
Time, thank you. If I love my children, I will spend time with them.
Amen.
That's just one example. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If I love my child, training him up is a lot more than just spending, 5 minutes with him in the morning or 5 minutes with him at night. Training him up takes time. It takes me investing in that child. It takes me spending time with him to train him, to teach him the things that he needs to learn. If I love my wife, I'm going to spend time with her.
Right.
Amen. Guys, you need to say amen right there. You need to at least try to act like you know what I'm talking about, okay? If I love my wife, I'm going to spend time with her, okay? If I love my husband, I'm going to want to spend time. It's usually not a problem with the ladies, but if I'm going to time together. In other words, if I love then my Heavenly Father, listen, I'm going to spend time with Him. If I love my Heavenly Father, it's going to be evident in the amount of time that I spend with Him. Okay? That's what we're... How do you spell love? We spell it T-I-M-E first. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Don't turn over there. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, this is going to take me spending some time with Him. Everything that I do, every decision that I make, every day, every way, I'm seeking His face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, humbling themselves, praying, and seeking His face, all three of those, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, are wrapped up in this word time.
Yeah.
Humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. In other words, when I get alone with God, I'm not just getting alone with God to pray for a certain amount of time. I'm getting alone with God, and I'm going to try to spend as much time as necessary to seek His face. The Bible says in Psalm 63, hide not thy face from me.
Yeah.
Hide not thy face from me. Time spent with God is time always well spent. But understand something. It's going to prove that I love Him as I spend more time with Him. It's going to prove that I love Him as I seek His face. I'm going to spend more time in His house.
Amen.
I'm going to spend more time in His Word.
Yeah.
I'm going to spend more time in prayer. Look at Mark chapter 1 now. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Love the Lord with all your heart. How do we spell love? Number one is time. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, when? In the morning, amen. Rising up a great while before day. What does that mean? I don't know. It means a long time. T-I-M-E. He, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and spent time with nobody else but His Heavenly Father. And there prayed.
Amen.
Now, obviously, Jesus is our standard, guys.
Amen.
Jesus is our standard for everything. He is our example. He is our standard. He is our model. He is our pattern. And He, listen, now I don't think we need to question whether or not Jesus loved His Heavenly Father. You say, wait a minute, preacher, He is God. I understand that. But He is not the Father. He's the Son. And when He was in His flesh, by the way, He's always, for the rest of eternity, now bound to that body. It's a glorified body, but He's bound to that body because of His death on the cross for you and me. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, amen. But the Bible tells us, obviously, that we know that Jesus loves His Heavenly Father because He is love, but He spent time with Him a great while.
Yeah.
A great while of time. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Here's one that's going to blow your mind, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God.
Amen.
Wow. That is not because He didn't have anything else to do.
Right.
The fact of the matter is, that is in fact, that is the exact reason that He did that, because He had so much to do.
Yeah.
Because He had so many things pressing on Him, so many burdens, so many cares, like we talked about at 5 o'clock, so many concerns and so many other things trying to bombard Him, people constantly coming to Him. And listen, He needed to spend time with the Father, but understand something, He did it all night.
Yeah.
Because I promise you that Jesus wanted to be with His Heavenly Father more than He wanted to be with anybody else. Because that's where He left the portals of glory. How long had He been there, church? Oh, just forever. How long had He been with His Heavenly Father? Oh, just forever. Amen. I love, look at Matt, go back to Matthew 13 with me. Matthew 13 for a second. Now, he's in a crowded house with a lot of people bombarding him, and then his family, his mother and his brethren came to see him, and Jesus is just constantly surrounded with people. But look in chapter 13 of Matthew verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house, okay, the house is just packed with people. You know, everywhere he went, where there's the multitudes, mobs of people, and the house is packed with people, and Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, the next verse says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship. But I don't know how much time it lasts between verse 1 and verse 2. He was by himself in verse 1. And I can't prove it to you, but knowing my Savior and knowing how much time he spent with his Heavenly Father because he loved him, I believe he's sitting there by that seaside that morning, and he's thinking, wow, I miss heaven. I miss being back with my Heavenly Father. He's homesick, if you will. Okay, give me a little bit of leeway here. I understand he can't prove that. But if we know his heart, if he spends all night in prayer with God, if he gets up so early before dawn, a long, great while before the breaking of day, to just go pray and spend time by himself with his Father, he desires to be with his Father.
Yeah.
And so as he's surrounded by people casting out evil spirits, he's going now, sitting down and thinking, I'm just going to get alone with God for a minute here. Now he says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. This is Jesus spending time with his Father. Okay? Now this is also going to translate to you and me spending time with God's people. You understand? It's going to trickle down because God's people have God in them. God's people have God's Spirit in them. God's people have God's Spirit, God's house, God's people, prayer, the Bible. It's all spending time with the Heavenly Father. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, if you know those verses, the Bible says that after they got saved, in Acts chapter 2, after they got saved, they're brand new Christians, verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The new Christians, brand new Christians, they continued steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship. Look where the Bible lists, right after doctrine there, fellowship. Why would they want to be? They're now in fellowship with God's people because that's who they want to be with now because they're saved. You see, it trickles down to every part of my life. It's time spent with God, time spent with God in prayer, time spent in God's house, time spent with God's people because I love the Lord. I love the Lord.
Amen.
The second thing is, obviously, we're going to spend time spelling love, G-I-V-E. You can't give, we said this last week, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving.
Right.
You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. John 3:16 is the proof of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you first, then he gave his only begotten Son. He could have given without loving us. And listen to me, the devil will give you without loving you. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now we're just going to, this is more of a Bible study here tonight, but I want to study this topic. Luke chapter 4. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I what?
Give. Yeah.
Now, did the devil love Jesus? If you're not familiar with what's going on, this is the devil talking to Jesus. This is Satan tempting the Lord Jesus, God Almighty, to worship him. He didn't love Jesus. Man, he hates everything about God. He despises, he abhors, he detests everything about God. Now, but he's saying, I'll give you, Jesus, all this that you see here tonight, all that you see here in this scene. So that doesn't mean that he loves Jesus. Why would he want to give Jesus something then? Not because he loved him. He was trying to get something from him.
Yeah.
Look out now.
Yeah.
If that's our motive for giving God time, money, energy, If that's our money for spending, our motive for spending time with God, because when we spend time with Him, we're giving Him ourselves.
Yeah.
But listen to me, it can be done for the wrong reasons.
Right.
The devil is not loving the Lord Jesus, amen. He's giving Him, he's trying to give Him something so that he can get Him. Notice, he says, "Oh, will I give thee and all the glory then, for thou hast delivered me, and to whomsoever I will." If verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me. He says, I'll give you something if you give me what I want.
Right.
I'll barter with you. Many times, isn't that how we treat God?
Mm-hmm.
We treat God, I'll give you this, Lord, as long as you give me that.
Okay.
Now listen to me, be careful.
Amen.
Be careful that you don't allow this kind of spirit to creep into your tithes and your offerings and your givings. I know there's promises in the Bible, but understand something. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God.
Amen.
And if I give Him because, Lord, okay, I'm giving you this so you'll give me something. Whoa, that's what the devil does. That's what the devil does.
Yeah.
I'll give you this so you'll take care of me. Now the Bible says He will. Understand, I know that, but this is a greater commandment than that. This is a greater word than that. I'll give you this if you'll give back to me what I need. We ought to just give it to God because He's God. We give it to God because we love Him.
Amen, brother.
You see, there's a big difference in this. The motive behind it is if you're going to do it out of love, if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, you're going to give Him, amen, because you love Him.
Amen.
You're going to give to Him because you love Him. It's going to start with you, by the way. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 tonight, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberality is giving, all right? Liberal giving. And for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us much, with much entreaty. They were begging the missionaries that we would receive the gift. They were giving. They didn't have any money to give. They were under a great affliction. They were in deep poverty, it even says. But they were rich in their liberality, in their giving. And they were begging the missionaries with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry. In verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. See, listen to me. When I get that down, then everything else is going to pale in comparison. When I get that down, when I give myself to the Lord first, that's what's going to make the difference. And then everything else that He wants for me, He's got my heart anyway.
Yeah.
You see, He's got my heart anyway. He's got my love anyway. So if He asks me to give Him, or if there's a need that I can give Him something, instead of me doing it out of drudgery or some type of necessity, it's not of necessity, y'all. Look in chapter 9 of the 2 Corinthians 9 there. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You see, if I love the Lord, I'm going to purpose in my heart to give, so let him give in verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Not because the church needs something. Not because I need something.
Come on, free.
But because it's my heart. Because I love the Lord. God loveth a cheerful giver. If I'm given grudgingly or of necessity because the church needs it or I need something, I hope this works. And it's not about that. It's about I give myself to God first. I love Him. He's my God. And with all my heart, I've given myself to Him. And then listen. And then I'm going to give out of love. And it's going to be cheerful for me to give. You see the difference there? Love is not spelled, amen, just L-O-V-E like the world says, or L-U-S-T. It's spelled T-I-M-E. It's spelled G-I-V-E, give. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth, or He showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now wait a minute. God commendeth His love, Christ died.
Yeah.
Amen. God sent Jesus Christ, and proven His love to us, He gave His only begotten Son. He commended His love. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, amen, and His glory, His train filled the temple. And he said, "Who shall go for us, and who shall I send?" And Isaiah saw all that glory and power, and he said, "Here am I, send me." And that's what we're talking about. Here am I, send me. He gave Himself to the Lord. He desired that God would use Him. And then anything else after that is pennies. It's nothing. It's irrelevant, because He gave Himself. Here am I, send me. Use me, God. I'll be your missionary. I'll be your servant. Use me, Lord. Give. If I love the Lord, my heart, I'm going to give to God, me and my heart, and then everything else is just going to trickle down from there. But you can give without loving. It won't be cheerful. It won't glorify God. It'll be a drudgery. It'll be a grudging. It's just no joy there. The next is obey. O-B-E-Y. If I love the Lord, I will obey Him. Now listen, John 14, 15. You know, look over there, little bitty verse. You should memorize if you haven't already. I remember when we were first kind of new in church, and all our children were so little they could hardly memorize anything. But this is one of the first verses we memorized as a family. John 14, 15. If, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yep.
If you love me. He's talking to His disciples. Just because they were His disciples didn't mean they loved Him.
Right.
You can be saved without loving the Lord. Matter of fact, you don't love the Lord when you first get saved. You don't even know the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's almost like He's saying, I don't really want you to worry about obeying me as much as I want you to worry about loving me. Because if you keep my commandments, if you obey me without loving me, it's really not working very much. It's not going to work. Because then you're going to feel like you're in bondage. Right? We're in bondage to sin and Satan and the world, right? Before we got saved. We talked about that this morning. But then we made free from that. But we got to be careful, amen, that we do things out of love for the Lord. This is the first and greatest commandment for a reason, y'all.
Yeah, that's right.
We give to God, we spend time with God, but we obey Him, amen, because we love Him. It's almost like Jesus said, if you don't love me, don't worry about it. Because it's not honoring God anyway.
Right.
Look in the same chapter 14, verse 31. Verse 31. But that the world, listen, this is Jesus speaking. That the world may know that I love the Father. Wow. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Isn't that amazing? He said, I want the world to know that I love the Father.
Amen.
And how's He going to prove to the world that He loves the Father? As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That's an amazing verse to me. That's very convicting to me. I want you to see Jesus here now. Again, He's our example. He's our standard. He said, I want the world to know that I love God. Okay, here's what the liberals and the modernists are saying, okay? The world needs to know that you love the Lord by coming down to their level.
Come on.
Well, here's what you need to do, right? You just need to don't say anything about their lifestyle. Don't be against their sinful, wicked ways. Whatever you do, don't make them uncomfortable. Because you love them, right? Well, wait a minute. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart. And if the world's going to know that, I'm going to obey my Father.
Right.
I'm not going to obey their whims, their wishes. I'm going to obey my Father. And then that's how they're going to know that I love Him.
Right.
You see that, right? I'm going to obey Him above all. It's not about pleasing anybody, but it's about honoring God and obeying Him. If I love Him, then the world will know. See, the new definition of love today is you just get along with everybody and just tolerate everything.
Uh-huh.
I'm not going to tolerate everything. It's evil, it's wicked, it's disgusting, it's vile, it's despicable. I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm going to cry out against it. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, amen. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather rebuke them, reprove them. Amen. I'm not going to say, oh, that's no big deal. It's not a big man. I mean, I'm going to do it with a desire to help them, but the world needs to see that God's people love God.
Amen.
And if we keep his commandments, then they're going to know that.
Right.
It's a big difference. True love, you see, is not what all of the liberals are saying today. True love is obeying God.
Yes.
Obeying this book, folks. This book. It's going to hair lip every dog in the county. It's going to rub them backwards and forwards. It's going to upset everybody. It's going to make them call you every name under the sun. But they crucified Jesus. And listen, but they had no doubt that he loved his Father when they saw him hang there on that cross and willingly give his life. Why? Because that was God's will. We need to stop trying to make everybody happy. We're not out to make people mad, but if the truth makes you angry, I'm sorry. God is first in my life. How do we spell love? We need to spell love in the way God spells love. Time, give, obey, and finally, here tonight, this is the one that really makes no sense, right? Hate. You spell love with hate. Understand, let me put it to you this way. If I love my wife, I'm going to hate somebody who's trying to hurt her.
That's right.
I'm going to hate anything that would hurt her. You understand that, right? If I love my church as a pastor, the flock that God's put together here, if I love you, I'm going to hate the sin that's trying to destroy you.
Amen, brother.
If I love you, I'm going to preach and I'm going to thunder out against every sin in the book. Amen, because I'm against it all. I am. Amen. And you probably know that by now. But it's only because I love you.
Amen.
And because that is what's trying to destroy you, is sin and Satan and the world and the flesh. So I can't just tolerate it. I hate it. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord. It's point blank. Look over there with me. Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil.
Yeah.
Hate evil. I don't think it's too hard to remember that. Pretty easy verse. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97:10. It's really straightforward there. If I love the Lord, listen, understand something. I don't need to focus so much on hating the evil. I'm talking about loving the Lord tonight. If I focus on loving the Lord, I'm going to naturally hate evil. If I focus on loving the Lord by spending time with him, by giving to him, by obeying him, you see, these things are going to fall into place, and then I'm naturally, as a natural byproduct of all of that, I'm going to hate evil. I'm going to hate that which crucified my Savior. I'm going to hate not the people, but the evil in the people. You understand? Of course, I'm not going to hate people and go around trying to hurt people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm going to hate the evil, though, that is destroying the name of Jesus, that's defiling the truth, that's tearing apart my Bible, all of those things. I'm going to have to hate evil, but I need to focus on loving the Lord first.
Yeah.
And then naturally, I'm going to hate evil. It's not going to be something that's going to be hateful like the world hates, but I'm going to just, as a natural reaction to loving the Lord, I'm going to hate the things that are against God.
Yeah.
And it's going to trickle down the rest. Like I said, if I love my children, I hate the things that hurt them.
Yeah. Oh.
Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. We're talking about how do we spell love tonight. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't, there's no children that are excluded from that statement.
Right.
As I was a child, it was me.
Yep.
Believe it or not, it was me. And foolishness bound in my heart. And then as my children, it's them. It's you when you were children. It's your children. It's grandchildren. Foolishness is bound in their heart. You know what it means to be bound, right?
Yep.
Foolishness means it's to be chained up.
Right.
It's to be trapped. It can't, foolishness, it can't get out. It can't be bound. It can't just get itself out. It won't just get itself out. You can't reason it out. You can't put a time out to get it out. It's bound in there. It's bound. It can't get out if it wanted to. It's bound. The rod of correction, what does it say? Driveth it out. It breaks the chains and beats that thing out of that chill. It's a rod of correction. It's not beating them and abusing them, but it is spanking them and using. Now listen, God, that translates to the rest of our life.
Amen.
Yep. Now look over there in Proverbs 13, a few pages back, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod, or doesn't use it, what's that say?
Hateth
his son. So I just don't spank my children because I love my children. You are listening to every liberal, modernist, humanist today. You're doing everything wrong. I just don't think I need to spank my children. You hate your children.
Right.
It's right there. You can argue with God all you want to. He says, if I spare the rod, if I don't use that rod to drive that foolishness out of him, how can I say I love him if I'm allowing that foolishness just to stay there? It's bound in his heart. The only thing to get it out is the rod. And the Bible says, if I don't use that rod, I hate him. But here's everybody. Well, I love my children too much to spank them. See, that's not love. That's not love according to the Bible. See, we spell love all the wrong ways. The Bible says, I've got to use that rod. He that loveth him, in verse 24, chasteneth him betimes. That means often.
Yeah.
Often. That chastening, by the way, is using the rod, according to the Bible. Now listen, if that's what God tells us to do with children, if we would do that with children when they're young and drive that foolishness out of their heart, here's what you got today. Is you got no more spankings at home.
Yeah.
No more spankings at home. Yeah. And so children are growing. Now they're walking around full-blown adults. And guess what's still bound in their heart?
Yeah.
That same foolishness. Because
yeah, right.
Mom and daddy hated their children.
That's right. Preach it.
Come on.
And now that foolishness, that boy or that girl has a complete lopsided, cockeyed, upside down understanding of love. He has no idea what love is.
Right.
He thinks love is getting everything he wants.
Right.
But that's hatred.
Yeah.
That's completely backwards from the Bible.
Yeah.
He thinks love is getting everything. So therefore, he's going to go around, and if he thinks he loves somebody, he's going to give them everything they want.
Yeah.
That's not love.
Right.
But see, if parents don't love their children, they grow up with that same foolishness bound. You can't get it out. It's bound there.
Right.
God's way is the only way.
Yeah, right.
The rod of correction driving it away.
Amen.
And then that boy, that girl grows up, and he knows, hey, my daddy loved me.
Yep.
My mama loved me.
Yeah.
And then then he's going to come into an old-fashioned Bible preaching church. Mm-hmm. And he's going to hear the Holy Spirit of God. And look at Psalm 23 with me. Psalm 23. Did I say that already? Anyway. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't let me make all the choices.
Amen. Yeah. Yep.
He doesn't give me everything I want.
Amen.
Because he loves me.
Amen.
He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It doesn't matter what I think. It's for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, everybody likes to read this at a funeral, but it's not about a funeral. Amen. It's not about me dying or getting ready to die or being at a funeral or being around death. This whole life is the valley of the shadow of death. Everything around me is death.
That's right.
It's all death. This is just talking talking about living this life. But look what it says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod
Amen.
And thy staff, they comfort me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now this is a picture of a person who's been saved. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's following, he's leading me. The Bible says he leadeth me, so that means I'm following. And although he's leading me through this life of the valley of the shadow of death, everywhere I look is death, doom, despair, darkness. Although I'm going through this valley, he's with me, and his rod comforts me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, if this person would have grown up with no rod,
right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That rod wouldn't comfort him.
Right. That's right.
That rod would drive him away.
Oh yeah.
Because the foolishness is still bound in here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And when he comes into an old-fashioned Bible preaching church,
well, yeah.
And he doesn't understand what love is, he has no clue.
Yep.
And he hears the rod of the Holy Spirit trying to beat something out of his life,
right.
It doesn't comfort him.
That's right.
It angers him.
Yeah.
He fights against it. He rebels against it, just like he did when he was a little bratty, snot-nosed child, and mom and dad gave him everything he wanted.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
And so he's a grown adult, and he's not going to listen to that anymore, just any more than he did when he was little.
Right.
Because nobody loved him enough to beat it out of him.
Right.
And now God's trying to work, and we're living in a generation of people who think love is giving everything they want.
Right.
But listen to me, it's not just holding back, it's using some physical punishment.
Yeah, man. Right.
And then when I get old enough, I understand God loves me, therefore he's going to chasten me, he's going to use his rod, because I need that and when I'm walking through this valley of death.
Yeah.
And that comforts me knowing that he's using that rod that I know he loves me.
Amen.
You see how that works? But we don't spell love, H-A-T-E. It's all right to hate evil. It's all right to hate evil enough to drive it out of our children. It's all right to hate evil enough to preach against sin from the pulpit. It's all right to hate evil enough to love good old-fashioned hard Bible preaching, amen? Because we, as church members, we need to hate the things that are destroying our church family.
Right.
But see, love is so completely polluted, corrupted, lost in the muck and mire of this world. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. God is love, right? Y'all with me on that? God is love. So we know that everything that God does is salted, peppered, filled, surrounded with love. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. It just means it's severe, intense hatred. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, boy, that's interesting to understand. I can't exactly understand it. But understand, the Bible says the Lord hates he.
Yeah.
That's a person.
Right.
A person that sows discord among the brethren. A person that doesn't hate evil enough and tries to cause problems among the brethren because he's not on board with loving the true love. He's sowing discord among the brethren.
Right.
God's, the Bible says that the Lord hates that person.
Yeah.
Now, it's not a problem for you and me to hate that evil like God hates it. If the Lord hates it, then I think obviously we don't need to worry about, I don't hate the person, I understand that. I'm not God. God can hate that man with a perfect hatred. By the way, the Bible talks about the perfect hatred of God. It's perfect hatred. In other words, it's not tainted with any types of flesh, feelings, or anything like that. I can't do that. I'm not God. But I can't hate things. I need to hate things if I love the Lord.
Amen.
I need to.
Yes, sir.
I need to hate things if I love the Lord.
That's right. Come on.
1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Amen. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is of the world. If any man love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in him.
Uh-huh.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so I don't need to love the world. I need to hate the things that are destroying my loved ones, my family, my friends, my brethren in Christ, my church family. I need to hate those things. Because why? Because I love the Lord. Not because I'm trying to be angry or try to get even with somebody, or because vengeance is not mine. It's up to God to get the even and all. I'm not trying to get even, but I'm going to hate it enough to stay away from it. I'm going to hate it enough to make sure I don't become a part of it. I'm going to hate it enough to make sure that I see it for what it really is. But listen, that's not going to happen until I love the Lord.
Right. Amen. Right.
And that's going to come through time with Him. It's going to come through giving myself to Him, and which, by the way, includes everything that I have. And then obeying Him as we go through this life. And then that's going to naturally result in me hating some things that the Lord hates. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking of the last days and the end times. And the Bible says, verse 12, Matthew 24, in those days which we're living in right now, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, he didn't say that they had no love. He said that it has grown cold. Why? Because of abundant sin, abundant evil, abundant iniquity. See, how can my life get filled with abundant iniquity if I hate it? If I hate the things that are destroying me, I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm not going to meddle with them. I'm not going to mingle with them. If I hate just random, just say snakes. If I hate snakes, I'm not going to have a house full of pet snakes.
Right?
But yet the Bible says, in these last days, iniquity abounds. Sin and transgression and unrighteousness abounds.
Wow.
Why? Because nobody hates it.
That's right.
And the love that they used to have for the Lord has waxed cold. I'm not making this up. See, people think, well, if I love the Lord, I love everybody. I can't hate anybody. That's wrong. I can't hate anything. That's New Age thinking. That's not Bible thinking. Bible thinking is I need to hate evil enough to even flee it. Flee it. Get away from it. Because it's going to make my love grow cold.
That's right.
I'm telling you tonight, what you're finding in this world, the definition and the description of love in this world has nothing to do with Bible love. God is love. Remember that. But because of sin, listen, I'm not God. But I need to spend time with Him so His love will fill me. And then I will give myself to Him. And anything else He asks of me, I will give to Him without a problem. I will gladly obey Him.
Amen.
And I will learn and grow to hate everything and anything that comes in the way of that love.
Yeah.
And my heart will not grow cold because I just let iniquity abound everywhere in my life.
Yeah.
Listen, Jesus loves His Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And this is proof.
Amen.
Time He spent with Him. He gave His life because it was God's will.
Amen.
He obeyed. He said He did always those things that please His Heavenly Father. Listen, and He hated sin enough to bleed and die for it. You see that? You see how that works? And He did it all for the love towards His Father. God loves His Son. God loves his son enough to spend time with him in prayer, to give him all the strength that he needed, to obey, to do what was needed for him to have the successful ministry that he had. And God hated everything enough to send his only begotten son. It's all right here in the Bible. Do we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts? We spell it. We need to learn how to spell it first.
Amen.
Look with me in Luke chapter 7. I'll give you one more example. You don't spell love the way the world spells love. The world spells love L-U-S-T. A man lust. The world spells love S-E-L-F. Self. Are you listening to me tonight? But God doesn't spell love that way.
Amen.
Luke chapter 7 verse 26. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. See, the Pharisee didn't understand what was going on, had no idea what was going on. Jesus answered, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, stay on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them, notice this, will love him most? See, the question here was love. And Simon was a Pharisee. He had no idea what love was. Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she what? Loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, we have a picture here of Bible love. This woman heard that Jesus was in the house in verse 37. She knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She heard that Jesus was there. She wanted to go. She wanted to spend time with him.
Amen.
She wanted to spend time with him. She also was obviously going to give him something very precious. This was an alabaster box of ointment, a very expensive box of ointment. And the Bible says she anointed his feet with that ointment in verse 46. She brought an offering to give him. Amen. She brought herself and she brought an offering to give him. She didn't have any problem. That was the most expensive thing she owned, but it had no meaning to her anymore because she had given herself to Jesus Christ. Yeah. She wanted to be with Jesus. She wanted to be in his presence. She was kissing his feet. She, think about this. What is she going to get from that? What is she going to get out of that? She's washing his feet with her hair, kissing his feet with that's disgusting. Well, I know it kind of is, but Jesus said this woman loves me much.
Uh-huh.
You don't have to kiss anybody's feet. Thank God for that. Amen. But understand something. The picture here, the principle is what we're teaching here. She loved. She just wanted to be there. She heard he's in there, and she went to where he was. And then she gave him, she had given him herself. Therefore, she had no problem giving him the most expensive thing she had. She had no problem humbling herself and giving him everything. It was obvious she wasn't giving him ointment. She was giving him herself. She was obeying. Listen to me. The Bible says in Psalm 96 verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. She was obeying. She knew, I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to give him something. I want him to have it. She was obeying. But listen to me. What about this thing called hate? Verse 39, the Bible says here, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is. She touches him. She is a sinner. This woman was a sinner. The Bible says in verse 37 that she was a sinner. The Bible is being very discreet here. This was a woman of a very sinful lifestyle. A harlot. And see, she loved the Lord enough to just be with Him, to give Him out of obedience and love to Him. And then He said, thy sins are forgiven thee, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace. Look at the last two verses there of the chapter. It says, and they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace.
Amen.
Listen to me. She did not go back to that old lifestyle.
That's right.
She did not go back to that old lifestyle. Her love for the Lord was real.
Yeah, amen.
It had nothing to do with making everybody else in that room was murmuring.
Right. Yep.
And calling her names and talking about her.
Mm-hmm.
The world didn't love her.
Right.
The world didn't think she was great. The world said, this is a wicked old sinner. What's she doing here? Who does she think she is? Who's Jesus? And you know, they're murmuring and complaining. But she proves her love here. She wants to, I mean, she it's like, listen, it's time for church. Jesus is going to be there. Hey, I want to be there.
Yeah.
This is a church service. I'm not only going to be there, but hey, I'm going to bring an offering. And I'm going to humble myself and show the Lord that I love Him. I'm going to humble myself at His feet and let Him speak to me. I'm going to leave this place hating evil. This is a church service. This is a Christian who is proving that love is not what this world says it is.
Right.
Time with Jesus. Giving Him, obeying Him, and hating sin that crucified Him. How do you spell love? Listen, tonight, we need to get it right if we're going to glorify God. If we're going to glorify God, we need to get it right. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, that's the message tonight. I pray for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in